to make it a success as it has been. There's a lot of back of the scenes work that goes on that you don't see up front, and it's a lot of work, and I know what it takes, so I'm very appreciative of all the work done here. So in that light, I want to tell you that in Baton Rouge, our church has a conference too. We're going to have our annual conference the first full weekend in June. It'll be the weekend after Memorial Day weekend that time. And we're going to get notices out, and we'll let everyone know. And just like to invite you and hope that you make the drive and trip down to Baton Rouge. This is comfortable weather to us. What you have here, I don't understand it being hot here, but you come in June, I'm going to tell you, it's going to be hot. But we have this newfangled device there called an air conditioner. And it works amazingly when you get in that building. And you can just come relax. You can come in your summer gear, you know, to a limit, and enjoy our conference. So we'd love to have you come down for that. You know, it seems like the staple food of all conferences for many years and years to come has been the donut. So here's what I want to propose. Just saying. After the conference, we're going to rate these conferences by donuts. You know, like a restaurant that serves hot food, they rate it by chilies. You know, that was a 4 chili hot goodness, you know. Well, this conference gets a baker's dozen, just in my estimation. So, and by the way, our conference next year, and this ought to really get you to come down, we're going to have donuts, both glazed, because you're familiar with the glaze, but we're also going to have diet donuts. You've never experienced a diet donut till you get down there. And I hope you come, because our children's church is going to work extra hard on that. They will spend 2 days prior to the conference licking the icing off the diet donut. Well, I'd like to say, too, would you please start praying for the children's church teachers right now? Zoom! Anyhow, well, it's been good and I've enjoyed it. Are we okay? It's over here. Feel like I'm at an Italian coat maker here. What, Jason? Where are you? What did I tell you? Murphy's Law? You just put a battery in that one.
No, this one don't receive.
It's the devil. What's wrong? It's not transferring. Anyhow, been here since Thursday and it's flown by. And I actually forgot what I was going to preach on. So this is good. It's good. But I don't know what to do, Hip. You want me to wait just a minute here? I'm okay. All right. That's good. I'm really okay. Well, now I know why I'm here to preach. Because if you didn't have me, we would have had 13 preachers. And that's not lucky at all, is it? I mean, that's what I heard Brother Jimmy Swaggart saying there in Baton Rouge, that if Paul wrote Romans through Philemon, that would be 13 epistles, and that would be unlucky. That's what he said, I'm telling you. I'm like, so we have to take every 13th verse and every 13th chapter out of our Bible? Yeah, well, you know. But anyhow, it's good to be here. By the way, once again, this is the second time I've been on the World Wide Web. So I've got to welcome our brethren from Uzbekistan that is watching. And I'd like to wish you all that your camels spit in the eye of our enemies. Do they have camels in Uzbekistan? I don't know. All right. Now we're going to get down to it. Because I do have a long ride. Anyhow, this morning I want to talk to you, as I wrote on the board, the mind, heart, and I put mouth or body because that's the working out of the two previous things, the mind and the heart. There's a verse in your Bible that I found, and there are plenty, but there's a verse in the Bible that is terribly misunderstood, and those that are saved, that are bathed in Christ, are many times confused by the verse because it's not preached or taught properly. Just like in Philippians, this verse, and this is not the verse, but this is an example. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, look in verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And so the preacher will come up there and say, "You see that bunch that believes in once saved, always saved? They follow Paul. That's all they talk about is Paul. They can't talk about your Jesus. All they talk about is Paul." Well, look what their preacher says to them. Look what Paul says. Work out your salvation. You can't have once saved, always saved. You've got to work it out. And that's how they turn the verse. And many babes in Christ now go into confusion because they're not learned. They're not rooted and built up in Christ yet. And so they're confused. Am I saved by the grace of God? Or is there a working out that I must do? Well, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trouble. He's saying you have the salvation, work it out in your life, which you have. And by the way, they conveniently do this. They leave off verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God's in you by faith in Jesus Christ. So you're not working out for salvation. You're working out your salvation in your life day by day with fear and trembling. God's in you. So that's the verses they take, something like that, and they twist it around and make it say something that it doesn't say, like Gary was saying. Just believe the book. Just believe the book. So we're going to conclude with a verse that's done the same way, corrupted the same way. So I want to talk to you this morning about the mind, the heart, the mouth or body. The mind, we're very familiar with the mind, the great computer. It sees, hears, and takes in everything that this world has before it. And it can be either good or bad. It's like the computer that we work on or goof off with. It can either be good or bad. There's bad stuff on it, there's good stuff on it. And everything that goes into this mind, it takes in and is processed through a thought process and then it's run through the heart. The heart's like a filter. And the heart makes a determination of what you're going to say or what you're going to do. And in the Bible, it's interesting to note that the heart, the mind and the heart are really closely related to one another. Matter of fact, there are times it seems like there's one and the same, but there are separations because the mind can think of evil things and yet at the same time the heart could be set on the Lord. And that's a little bit what Jerry was speaking about a little earlier. Look over, since you're in the neck of the woods there, turn to 2 Peter. And let's see an illustration of this. In 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Jumping right into the storyline here. It says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto us that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them," watch this, "in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." in seeing and hearing. It all had to do with the mind. He saw and he heard the things that went on around there, and it affected him. It says it vexed, it tormented his righteous soul. And folks, I can tell you as believers that there are some things in this world you just got to turn from. Yeah, the flesh is going to want to gravitate towards them, but for the goodness of your soul, you need to turn from them. Because they go into your eyes, they go into your ears, you hear them, and it will have an effect on you. It will have an effect on your love for the Lord, your service for the Lord, your attitude toward the Lord, and your attitude toward lost people too. Matter of fact, when they left out of Sodom and Gomorrah, guess what? Lot lost his wife. Had an effect. It had an effect. Now I said the mind and the heart are closely related. Look over in look with me in Genesis. Turn back to Genesis. In Genesis, chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, look in verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now watch this. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. You know, we don't give God much thought concerning the character that he has. We think he's like this predisposed robot that just wants to destroy people. You know, it's amazing to me, the preachers that come out the proverbial woodwork whenever a disaster hits. The only message they can have is God sent that disaster to destroy the sinners. And they get that from these accounts like this. But I'm going to tell you something. Back in the days of Noah, there was something very evil going on at that time. The mention of the sons of God there has to do with the demoniac forces. And apparently they reproduce with the women here on this earth, and the race got corrupted. And it says in verse 5, once again, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Evil continually. What was the problem there? The heart had been corrupted. Folks, we all the time in our mind see and hear evil things. We may not want to admit it, but we do. But the great filter in our life of what's going to be said or worked out in our life is his heart. And God saw that the things that were said and done, introduced by the sons of God into this world, had gone into the heart of man. And once the heart was corrupted, he could never turn it back. Israel's problem with God is there were many times their heart was not aright with God. And so consequently, there was nothing God could do. He couldn't scare them anymore. In Isaiah chapter 1, he says, what good would it do? And I'm obviously paraphrasing. What good would it do if I beat you again? You're not going to listen to me. When the heart is corrupt, the person's done. The mind can take in anything from good to bad, but the process of it going to the heart, what are you going to do with it? And it's the imagination. Notice that, the imagination of the thoughts of the heart. That's not the only place imagination shows up. Turn over in your Bible. Look in 2 Corinthians. think it's 2 Corinthians. Yeah, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Imagination. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says in verse 1, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am based among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I should be bold against some." There's a problem there at Corinth. "Which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now watch this. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." He said, casting down imaginations. Genesis chapter 6 was the imagination of the heart was evil continually. Continually it was evil. He tells these Corinthians, casting down imaginations. And folks, we don't have time this morning, but you do a check on this imagination thing. You know what it goes into? Idolatry. That's what the imagination is about. Idolatry. What were they involved in Genesis chapter 6? Idolatry. They had turned from the Lord unto idols. Well, what do you think the major problem was at Corinth? Idolatry. When he addresses in 1 Corinthians about fornication, he's not addressing it like preachers address it today. Preachers will address it like, you shouldn't go to the bar and go partying and all and pick up a woman and commit fornication. That's not what he's addressing there. And not that that would be wrong to preach that. But what they do is they go in 1 Corinthians where Paul says, flee fornication. And he addresses the fornication going on there. That's not hooking up with a chick. That fornication there has to do with the idolatry that was taking place at that time. You do a check of idolatry. Every time you find idolatry, you'll find immoral sexual practices. Every time. There's a place now, I know. I mean, just watching this broadcast like National Geographic or something, whatever channel it was, the History Channel, where there's a place over in Lebanon. And they were interviewing the wife, had the husband, and had the son in the family. And they were just doing like, what's the life like in this part of the world? And she was complaining about the fact that there's a building there, multi-storied, where the prostitutes stay, and the men go in to these women and commit fornication. And the idea is to show how virile they are, and that they still got it. And she said, now he's taking my teenage son. And folks, that's exactly what was going on. You do a research on Diana of the Ephesians. It all had to do with fertility. Runs into a popular religion we have today. The imagination that Paul's talking about is not going, boy, just imagine if I won the Powerball. Just imagine if my team won the national championship. It's not that type of imagination. It has to do with those things that are ungodly. The idol worshiping that was going on. You see, the mind can take in a lot of things. It's the heart. What about your heart? What about your heart? Where's your heart today? Those of you that say, where's your heart concerning the Lord? You know, we get to a point sometimes, and I'm speaking from a pastor position, that we experience those in our congregation or studies that are not committed to it. It's just amazing to me the things that can come up to prevent somebody from going to church on Sunday. You're saved. You claim you have eternal life. You claim you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't go hear the Word of God that exalts Him? Well, I had to cut the grass. Really? It takes a lot for me to get out to cut the grass, let alone Sunday morning. Well, I had work around the house to do. Really? Just at Sunday morning during the time of church, huh? Well, I can read my Bible at home. Folks, I'm not saying you can't, and many of you do, but if you don't have it within you to get to church, you probably don't have it in you to read your Bible at home. That's just a fact. That's just how it is. How's your heart? How's your heart? And so we see that there's a strong connection between the mind and the heart. The mind and the heart. And what comes out? It comes out through the mouth or the performance in your body. That's why Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Be persuaded about the Lord and what He's done in your life through the mind, through the heart, believing it and then carrying it out. You know, people ask me when they hear a preacher and they know that the doctrine, the teaching of that preacher is incorrect. They say, does he know that he's incorrect? Well, there are probably some that just don't know. But folks, a lot of problems in the religious system today is a heart issue. It's the corruption. It's corruption within the heart. Not that they don't know. Paul said, we're not as many, many that corrupt the Word of God. So we have our hands full bringing the truth of the Word of God to people so that they can see the salvation that only comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we have a battle. Paul addresses that in Ephesians chapter 6. The God of this world, the mystery of iniquity, it's already at work. And folks, we get tired, this flesh gets weary, but our adversary, our enemy, he never gets tired. Matter of fact, he's had a couple thousand years to work on the body of Christ. And he's seen how he dealt with this individual and how God worked through him, and he adjusts. It's like a chess game to him. He makes the adjustments. So he gets down to us. He didn't become stupid. He's brilliant. The only defense that you have, folks, is this book, Rightly Divided. Paul knows exactly where your protection is, and God does too, and it's Romans through Philemon. And it is 13 epistles. Let me point something out relative to the heart. If you would, turn back to 1 Samuel. Look back in 1 Samuel, and obviously we're not going to have time to read all that's here. But in 1 Samuel chapter 15, it's interesting to note in 1 Samuel chapter 15, the king of that time was King Saul. And the prophet of that time was Samuel. And so Samuel goes to speak to Saul what the Lord wanted him to tell Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, he says in verse 1, Samuel said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, and sheep, camel, and ass. And Saul gathered the people together, numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is, over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Well, folks, Saul didn't do what the word of the Lord told him to do, did he? He was disobedient to it. God said through Samuel, Saul, go there, smite the Amalekites, kill them all. Men, women, children, infant, and all the animals. Destroy them all. And so what did Saul and the men do? They went in there, they struck up the battle and saved the king, and took all the good stuff, all the good animals, the 4-H blue ribbon sheep and all that good stuff. Say, oh man, look at this stuff. Let's go. We'll take it to the Lord and offer it up to the Lord. Well, that isn't what the Lord wanted. The Lord said, destroy it all. And so Samuel gets word of the Lord of what Saul did, that he was disobedient to what God had told him. And look what Samuel says when he goes up to Saul and meets him. Go down to verse 20. We'll just kind of go right into the middle of the conversation. And Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone the way which the Lord sent me and brought Agag the king of Amalek and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected thee from being king. So much for your sacrifice, Saul. God's not going to accept it. He said, this rebellion is equal to witchcraft. This stubbornness in you is like iniquity and idolatry. In other words, it was in the heart, the imagination of the heart of Saul to take these things alive unto himself. He did not obey the word of the Lord. You know, the word of the Lord is a simple thing. For instance, in Ephesians 4, you don't have to turn there, but in Ephesians 4, God says there's one baptism. In 1 Corinthians, we find that baptism is a spiritual baptism. So let's just put them together. If there's one baptism and it's spiritual, can you have water? No. You can't have water. So an individual asked me, yeah, Mark, I know that you're saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I know you trust in Him, and that's how you get saved. And I know that you're saved and all sins are forgiven when you trust in Him. But why can't you get water baptized to just show that which you believe inside outwardly? It's like I read a post, someone said, well, you know, they get baptized to show their inward faith outwardly. And they said, no, that's showing their inward ignorance outwardly is what it's doing. I thought that was pretty good. Well, God says one baptism. Well, folks, what's the difference from an individual, even if they're preaching the cross properly, but yet they say you need to get baptized to show the people your faith? What's the difference from that and what Saul did? It's disobedient to the word of the Lord. I mean, God, he said one baptism, what you going to do? You go, well, I'm going to do two, because this sacrifice of water baptism is good unto the Lord. He said that that rebellion is as what? Witchcraft and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Do you have any idea of the amount of idolatry going on in this country today? Should I say this Christian country today? Stubbornness towards the Word of God. Stubbornness. So what happened there? I've rejected Saul as my king. Well, Israel needs a king. So then in chapter 16, 1 Samuel chapter 16, the Lord said to Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? They love Saul. The people love Saul. He's just corrupt. Seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel. Fill thy horn with oil and go. I'll send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. So there's a man, Jesse, who has some sons, and one of the sons is what? A king. And Samuel said, verse 2, how can I go if Saul hear it? He'll kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee and say, I am come to the sacrifice of the Lord. In other words, we'll kind of cover this thing up. Verse 3, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and I shall anoint unto me him whom I have named unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. Now watch this. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peacefully? You coming peacefully? Why do you think the elders are scared of him? I can tell you, they were in cahoots with Saul on the corruption. And here comes Samuel. Samuel's scared to death himself. If I go, Saul's going to kill me. But once he saw them cower down, it kind of makes you a little stronger. Samuel said, oh, I got the upper hand in this. He said, I've come peacefully. Verse 5, he said, peacefully, I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. Verse 6, and it came to pass, when they were come, that he took on Eliab, that's one of Jesse's sons, and said, surely, this is Samuel saying this, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. I mean, they're looking at him and go, oh, that's got to be the guy. But verse 7 says, but the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. Now watch this, folks. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the what? The heart. The heart. See, folks, we don't see the heart of man. Who does? God. God knows the heart. Saul became king because the people wanted him king. Saul was described as being a tall, handsome man. Then this fellow Eliab comes along. And Samuel saw the same thing, a big, strong man. That's what we need representing us, a big, strong man. God says, Samuel, that's not him. I don't look at the height. What I look at is the heart. And that's not your man. So consequently, they go through the sons that were there of Jesse. And none of them are the one. The Lord said, that's not him, that's not him. And they went through them all. And Samuel says, Jesse, is this all your sons? He said, well, no, I've got one more. He's out in the field. He's probably goofing off, throwing a stupid sling at birds or something, you know. Kid just played with that sling his whole life. What's that going to do? What kind of employment can you get as a sling thrower? Is there an Olympic event for the sling thrower? That dumb little David. We'll bring him in here. I can just see him. David. How old was David then? Was he like 16 or something? Young kid. I can see him come bouncing. Hey, guys! And the Lord says to Samuel, that's him. What? That king? Samuel says, this is your man. Said, David, go out. Okay, see ya! Turned out being the man that God wanted. You know why? Because God sees the heart. And He saw David's heart. And He knew that David's heart was set on the Lord God and would be the man that he wanted. God seeth the heart. Now, I guess wrap up real quick here. Look back in Ephesians. God seeth the heart. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. Now watch this. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You heard. In other words, the mind took it in. The mind takes in words. What is the gospel? It's words. Christ died for your sins. He was buried and raised again the third day for our justification. That's words. You take it into your brain. It gets processed. Then He said after that you heard, you believed. You know why it says that? Because it's got to go out of the head into the heart. Salvation has to do with the heart. When you talk about a lost believer, you're talking about someone who had the gospel in their head. They just had not believed it in their heart. They didn't receive it. You ever check out the words that's used with being saved, received, trusted, believed? All those words have to do with the heart trusting, receiving, and believing. You have a lot more lost believers in this world than you ever thought. There are people by the score that know the words of the gospel. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and raised again. But because those words in their doctrine is coupled with the church's doctrine, they don't understand that it is just by the faith of Christ that they're saved. They believe there's something they must do. But our preacher tells us we need to work out our salvation. You see how it works? And then they say, oh, who gave a title? Someone quoted somebody about the grace. One of the preachers made mention of grace. And I was like, that was the first time I ever heard it called cheap grace or something. My old boy in San Antonio called it greasy grace. Oh, you believe in that once saved, always saved? That's greasy grace. Looks like he eats a little grease himself, but that's a different story. Oh, y'all always talk about preachers out there. Because we got attitude. Besides, I'm supposed to be the mean one, according to Jerry. I'm supposed to be up here all mad and throw the book at you. I love you. I would never do that. What? I'm groaning among the saints here. So they heard the gospel, the mind. Then they what? They believed it. They believed it. The imagination of the hearts of those were evil continually. In Genesis chapter 6. So today we have good news. It's in words. The words go into our mind. Then it gets processed through the heart. Look in, turn back to Romans, and look in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verse is another word used concerning salvation besides believed, trusted, and received. Romans 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the what? People on the internet are not going to believe anybody's out there. Let's try it again. He's just pretending he has a big congregation out there, folks. Verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the what?
Heart.
Thank you. That form of doctrine which was delivered from. So the doctrine gets delivered to you, you hear it in word form, but you obeyed from what? The heart. The heart. It has to do with the heart. Salvation has to do with the heart, not the head. You can comprehend any doctrine with the head. But what are you going to believe? I can comprehend a doctrine that says, walk the aisle, confess your sins, get baptized for salvation. What does my heart do with it? I throw it out. I don't believe it. I obey the doctrine that was delivered to me that Christ died for my sins, was buried and raised again the third day. That's what I did. Now, with that said, turn to Romans chapter 10. Wrap up in just a few minutes. Yes. In Romans chapter 10, verse 10. Romans 10, verse 10. Watch this. For with the... Come on.
Heart.
There you go. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. You heard the gospel. You heard the gospel. Then you believed, and it had to do with the heart. It was a family. It was at night. They were in bed asleep. And this guy, under the influence of drugs, broke into the house. He was going to rob it. Wife heard a noise in the house. Said, honey, I hear something in the house. Sounds like someone's in here. He said, I'll go check it. So he walks out there and he sees this man in his house that's going to rob the house. He said, hey, what are you doing in here? And the guy pulls a gun and they get into a fight and a scuffle with the gun. And they're being thrown around the room. Furniture getting knocked over and everything. And the gun goes off and shoots the husband right in the head and kills him. The wife is screaming. She's got 911 dialed up. The police are on their way. The man runs out of the house. The police get there, take the husband off to the hospital. They apprehend the man through DNA, some blood, gun dropped on the ground, fingerprints. And they have court. Finally come day in court. And the alleged murderer is on the stand. So the attorney for the family gets up there. And he starts. He said, why would anybody go into this family? And about that time, they uncover a picture over here of the family. It's a family portrait at Christmas time. Got the wife and the kids in it. Then they uncover another picture over here of them on vacation, having a good time. The family sitting up front, they're weeping and crying over what took place. My husband's gone. And that attorney starts laying it on him. How could you do such a thing? Do you realize what you've taken from this family? They never did you anything wrong. And the guy's up there and his hands are sweating. There's sweat running down the back of his neck. His heart is beating so hard, he thinks it's going to bust out of his chest. And that attorney is just going at it, laying down on him. I mean, just pouring it on him. He can't take it anymore in front of the judge and the courtroom. He says, I did it. I did it. I'm sorry. I did it.
It's all silence except for the crying.
See,
no one really knew he did it, but he knew it in his heart, and God knew it,
and he couldn't take it anymore. Do you know what he just did on that witness stand?
He made a confession unto murder.
He made a confession unto murder, and when he made the confession, did the murder take place right then and there? No, it had already happened. But he was making the confession unto murder that he had committed. Now, with that said, let's go back to Romans 10, verse 10.
For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, now here it is, and with the mouth confession is made
unto salvation.
So the preacher that's corrupt in the heart doesn't handle the Word of God properly, or say, well, if you believe, you got to walk down the aisle, you got to come down here, and you've got to make a confession so that you can get saved. That's what the Bible says. Make a confession unto salvation. That's not how it's read, folks. With the heart, you believe unto righteousness. You're saved. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. You obeyed it. You're made the righteousness of God the moment you believe. And so what do? Why would you confess?
Because man looketh on the outward. Only God knows your heart.
I don't know if anybody's saved in here unless you make a confession unto salvation. It's not making a confession so that you can be saved. You're making a confession of something that your heart believed in, which no man can see, so you make the confession unto the salvation that you already have. Have you ever made a confession unto salvation? Can you tell somebody the time, place, date, anything relative to when you trusted in Jesus Christ? Say, well, I'm not sure of the day. Okay, well, tell me the event. Where were you? What were you doing?
I don't know.
You don't know? We had a preacher get up here and make a confession last night. He believes the day he's saved more than he believes the day of his wedding. That's a confession, my friend. Now, he may be delivered unto wrath, but it's the wrath of his wife. But nonetheless, have you made the confession to someone? Have you told them, I'm saved. I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't, won't you do that today? Just mention it to somebody. Get on the internet and post it, particularly Facebook. You know where all my friends are and I don't know half of them. Trust in the Lord. He loved you. He gave Himself for you. He died for your sins. Matter of fact, we're going to close with this. I'm way over. I'm sorry about that. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, real quick. Verse 12. You know what he told these Ephesians? In verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. We say that Jesus Christ went to the cross, and when He went to the cross, He became us. He did. He did. Matter of fact, when He hung on that cross, what did He cry out? My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? You know what He was at that point in time? He was without God in the world. The first time in all eternity, He was without God in the world. He became like these Ephesians, and He became like us, so that He could pay the full price, the wages for our sins. He loved you. He gave Himself for you. Believe it from the heart. That's all God.